Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 11, Calculation of Time from Atom, Text 18, Maitreya Ubacha, Kritam, Treta, Dvaparam, Cha, Kalischeti, Chaturjugam, Dibbair, Dadasabhir, Varshai, Savadhanam, Nirupitam. Maitreya Ubacha, Kritam Treta Dvaparamcha, Kalischeti Chaturjugam, Dibbai Dadasha Bhirvarshai, Savad Savadhanam Nirupitam, Kritam Treta Dvaparamcha, Kalischeti Chaturjugam, Dibbair Dada Sabhir Varshai, Savadhanam Nirupitam, Kritam Treta Dvaparamcha, Kalischeti Chaturjugam, Dibbair Dada Sabhir Varshai, Savadhanam Nirupitam. Maitreya Ubacha. Maitreya said, Kritam, the age of Satya. Treta, the age of Treta. Dvaparam, the age of Dvapara. Cha, also. Kali, the age of Kali. Cha, and Iti, Das, Chaturjugam, 4 millenniums. Dibbai, of the demigods. Dadashabhi, 12. Varshai, thousands of years. Sa Avadhanam, approximately. Nirupitam, ascertained. Translation by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Maitreya said, O Vidura, the 4 millenniums are called the Satya, Treta, Dwapar and Kali Yugas. The aggregate number of years of all these combined is equal to 12,000 years of the demigods. Please repeat after me. Maitreya said, O Vidura, the 4 millenniums are called the Satya, Treta, Dwapar, and Kali Yugas. The aggregate number of years of all these combined is equal to 12,000 years of the demigod. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The years of the demigods are equal to 360 years of humankind, as will be clarified in the subsequent verses. 12,000 of the demigods' years, including the transitional periods, which are called Yuga Sandhal, comprise the total of the aforementioned 4 millenniums. Thus, the aggregate of the above-mentioned 4 millenniums is 4,320,000 years. So, the next verse also has the same thing, like, so I'll read this through, and also has a short purport. Chattari trini de chaikam, kritadishu jathakramam, sankhatani sahasrani, digunani shatani cha. The duration of Satya Millennium is 4,800 years of the demigods. And the duration of the Treta Millennium is 3,600 years of the demigods. The duration of Dwapara Millennium equals to 2,400 years, and that of Kali Millennium is 1,200 years of the demigods. And the purport Prabhupada said, as aforementioned, 1 year of the demigod is equal to 360 years of the human beings. The duration of the Satya Yuga is therefore 4,800 multiplied by 360, that is 1,728,000 years. The duration of the Treta Yuga is 3,600 multiplied by 360 is 1,296,000 years. The duration of Dwapara Yuga is 2,400 multiplied by 360 or 864,000 years. And the last, the Kali Yuga, is 1,200 multiplied by 360 or 432,000 years. So here we are seeing the calculation of time. Started with what? Started with the movement of and then it went on and on and on. From this movement of atom is compared to what is the time that the movement of atom takes, or to for our convenience we can consider just as the planets, Earth planet is moving in its orbit around the sun. So we can consider, if we consider atoms are consisting of the nucleus and the electron, then just the time it takes for an electron to go around the nucleus is the smallest consideration of time. And that time is calculated as 8 divided by 135,000 years, isn't it? I'll just double check it. Yeah, I'm sorry, no. 8 divided by 13,500 years. 13,500 years. Now, is it a fairy tale? Is it a mythology? Is this book a mythology? The greatest science, the highest science, is actually Srimad Bhagavatam and the Vedic scripture. So that is what the calculation of time that it started. Now, with modern science, with all its development, what is the calculation? What's the lowest unit they have? The lowest unit is a second. Yesterday, of course, Ganga Narayan was playing the devil's advocate, and he said, well, they have one second, but they can divide it into 1,000 and call it a millisecond and so forth. But they may call it, they may divide it by 1,000, but what is the lowest unit? Do they have any name for 1,000 divided by 1 second divided by 1,000? Do they have any name for that? That means they don't know any other concept of time. The lowest concept of time for them is 1 second. Whereas that in the Vedic consideration, what is the lowest consideration of time? As I mentioned, 8 divided by 13,500 seconds. So which means you divide 1 second by 13,500 and multiply it by 8. That is 1 trutti. That is the movement of an atom. From the smallest consideration of time, why is the movement of atom? Because atom is the smallest particle. That's why the calculation of time is according to the atom. And it goes higher and higher. And now we are coming into what? So, in the Western calculation, or according to modern science, what is the highest calculation of time? 1 year. Do they have anything beyond ear? No. Just 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. They calculate. But the unit is ear. But what is the very consideration of time? So here we have come to the point of yugas. There are 4 yugas. Satyuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapar Yuga and Kali Yuga. So these yugas are coming here after calculating the time of the demigods. What is one day, 1 year? What is the 1 day of the demigods? 1 day of the demigods is 1 year according to our calculation. 6 months of the Uttarayan, the when the sun is moving in the northern hemisphere, that 6 months is the day of the demigods, and the other 6 months of the sun's movement in the Dakshinayan, in the southern sphere, is the night of the demigods. So 6 months is the duration of the day and 6 months is the duration of the night. So that means the day of the demigods is 1 year according to our calculation. So what is the year of a demigod multiplied by 360. So 360 days. So that is an year of the demigod. And then what is a yuga? 12,000 years of the demigods is a yuga. 12,000 years. And these yugas have 4 divisions. Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapar Yuga and Kali Yuga. Satya Yuga, what is the duration of Satya Yuga? 4,800 years of the demigods. That means 4,800 years multiplied by 360. How much do you get? 1,728,000 years. That is the duration of Satya Yuga. Then next is Dwapar Yuga. Treta Yuga. Actually it is Dwapar Yuga. In this Yuga, Dwapar and Treta switches. You know why? Because Krishna comes in Dwapar Yuga. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had to come in Kali Yuga. That's why Dwapar changes the place. Other yugas are Satya, Dwapar, Treta and then Kali. It's natural from the calculation you can say Satya Yuga, and what is after that? Second one is Dwapar. Treta, the third one is Treta. And the lowest one is Kali, hopeless one. So this is how. Anyway, so Dwapar Yuga, the duration of Treta Yuga is 360,000 years according to the calculation of the demigods, and multiplied by 360 days, then how much according to our calculation? 1.296 million years, or 1,296,000 years. Then Dwapar Yuga, 2,400 years of the demigods. So according to our calculation, multiplied by 360, and that will be the number of years. How much? 864,000 years. Then the lowest one is Kali Yuga, 1,200 years of the demigods. So multiplied by 360 is 432,000 years. So such precise is the calculation, starting from the pulsation of an atom, and now we have come to the yugas. And that is not the end of it. These are 4 yugas together, that is 12,000 years of a demigod is actually the yuga of the Divya Yuga, or the Yuga, celestial Yugas of the Demi. And then it goes on, as we will see, like This is the calculation of the demigods. Now multiply it by 1,000. That is the day of Brahma. And then multiply it by another 1,000. That's the night of Brahma. And then there is description. What happens? When Brahma's night comes, Brahma falls asleep. And then three planetary systems, the upper, lower, and upper, middle, and lower planetary systems are destroyed. Upper, lower, and middle means the annihilation takes place up to Sarga Loka. Beyond Sarga Loka is Mahar Loka, Jana Loka, Tapaloka, and Satya Loka. And this devastation takes place by the fire emanating from the mouth of Sankarsana. And this fire of devastation becomes so hot that even the residents of Mahar Loka, which is the planetary system above heavenly planets, where sages like Bhrigu reside, they can't stay there. It becomes so hot. So then they go to even higher planetary systems. From Mahar Loka, they go to Jana Loka. And beyond Jana Loka is Tapa Loka. And then Sapta Loka. So then the duration of Brahma's life is 100 years according to his calculation. Now what we calculated? Just a day. A day of Brahma. And so 30 days make a month, 12 months make a year, and the duration of Brahma's life is 100 such years. So this is how precise the calculation is of this, the wisdom of the Vedas. That's why we have to recognize, at least when we approach the Vedas, that we have to have one understanding very clear, that whatever has been presented in the Vedas is the truth and nothing but the truth. I remember when I started to read Srila Prabhupada's books, one point made a lot of impression in me. That Prabhupada made. Prabhupada is making the same point. Prabhupada is saying the Vedas are apaurushya. Vedas are not written by any human being. Vedas are apaurushya. Vedas are given by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's not something that has been given by any ordinary human being. The Vedas are given by the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. Therefore, the Vedas are dealing with the absolute truth. Not a single word in the Vedas is dealing with the absolute truth. And then Prabhupada is making the statement that in the Vedas there may be some apparent contradictions. It may seem that there is some contradiction in the Vedas. But still they are not. Still they are absolute truth. And Prabhupada gave two examples. One example is cow dung. Vedas are saying that any stool is impure. So impure that one, after passing stool, one has to go take a bath. It is so impure. Not only that, somehow if you come in contact with that, then you must take a bath. But at the same time, the Vedas are saying the stool of the cows, cow dung, is so pure that you can purify, you can sanctify the temple room with that. What a contradiction. Even a brahmana, after he passes his stool, he has to go and take a bath. Whereas cow dung, so pure that even the temple room can be purified with that. It's a contradiction, but the Vedas are saying that. Then Vedas are saying that bones are impure. Any kind of bones. Even a brahmana's bone is impure. So much so that if you touch a bone, you have to immediately go take a bath. But conch shell, which is the bone of an animal, bone of an aquatic, it's so pure that it is kept in the temple room and it purifies the atmosphere just by its sound. You blow the conch shell, what happens? You blow the conch shell, the whole atmosphere becomes purified. Once there was a consideration that that ozone layers are becoming broken. all these impurities in the atmosphere today, so much impurities are actually being poured in into the atmosphere that the ozone layer is becoming affected. And the ozone layer is actually giving the protection to the planet. But if you blow the conch shell, the broken ozone layers become mended. They become repaired. So that's why it's so important to blow the conch shell. And mind you, it can be scientifically proven. In 1980, I was working for BI those days, 1980-81. I was traveling in America, visiting different universities, talking to different people. In Chicago, we came across one Indian scientist. His name was Mr. Gandhi. I forgot his first name anyway. He told me he used to take up contracts from the government, research contracts from the government, Canadian government. And on his own, he was making some research. And he told me about some amazing findings that this person actually had. He said that he took the oxygen content and ozone content in the atmosphere and inside ordinary houses and inside the temple. And he found a remarkable difference of oxygen and ozone in the temple room. Then another thing that he mentioned is the effect of the conch shell. When the conch shell blows, like, it actually creates a vibration that affects all kinds of impurities in the atmosphere. And then he also had a thing on celibacy, like how the performance or observance of celibacy increases the willpower, memory, and all these qualities. Memory is increased, willpower is increased, body's resistance to diseases are increased just by observing celibacy. So those days we couldn't really do very much with his research findings, but like, I have a very strong desire to continue on this line on our own, when we have the ability to appoint the scientists in this kind of activities. This is how we actually have to establish whatever is said in the Vedas are the truth and nothing but the truth. And then Prabhupada actually made that point that when you make a laboratory research, actually proves that cow dung has the most wonderful antiseptic qualities. And now, does it make sense? Modern science is proving cow dung is actually endowed with all kinds of antiseptic qualities. And Vedas are saying cow dung is pure. When did they say that? 5 years back? 20 years back? No. At the time of creation, all this knowledge was available to the human beings. So this is how wonderful the Vedic wisdom is. And that is why we have to accept every single statement of the Vedas as the absolute truth. It is not up to us to judge whether what is said in the Vedas is right or wrong. We have to accept it if we want to derive the benefit. Later on, if you want to make a research, yes, you can do that. The agenda we have, like Vedic planetarium and other such programs. Yes, we want to scientifically establish those facts. But on our part, we must accept it as the truth. Because why should we waste our time just researching on those things? Those who don't want to believe, let them. It's for them we may need to research and establish those points. But those who are intelligent, why will they research? Does an intelligent person research why A is A and B is B? Don't you just accept A is A? Do we have to research why this angle has to be like this? There has to be one stroke in the middle. This is the reality. That's why we are. But what is the ultimate consideration of the Vedas? These are not the points that the Vedas are actually interested about. Vedas are taking us gradually to the 10th canto, the Srimad Bhagavatam, is taking us to the 10th canto, which is the actually summum bonum. the ultimate consideration of Srimad Bhagavatam. What is the ultimate consideration of Srimad Bhagavatam? You remember the 10 symptoms of Mahapuran, Bhagavat Puran. What are the 10 symptoms? And what's the last one? Ashraya. Ashraya means what? The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, the son of Nanda Maharaj. Aradhya Bhagavan, Vrajesha Tanay, Staddhamo Vrindavanam. He is the ultimate consideration. So that is the ultimate consideration of the Vedas. And Vedas are gradually taking us. Srimad Bhagavatam is giving us the summary of the Vedic wisdom, the sum and substance of the Vedic wisdom. Atra sarga, the creation. Visharga is secondary creation. Then sthana, poshanam, utaya, then manvantar, ishanukatha, then nirodha, then mukti, then ashraya. Beyond even mukti, beyond liberation. What is beyond liberation? Beyond liberation is Krishna consciousness. So gradually Bhagavatam is taking us in that. Like now we are dealing with Visarga. From Sarga we have come to Visarga. Then we'll come to the planetary system. Then how everything is being maintained by the Supreme Personality of God. And in this way, gradually, Manvantar, Ishanukatha, we'll come to Manvantar. In this chapter only we'll come into Manvantar aspect. There are 14 Manus in a day of Brahma. The Brahma's day, we found out, what is the duration of Brahma's day? The duration of Brahma's day is 1000 Divyayugas. And in 1000 Divyayugas, there are 14 Manus. In a day of Brahma, there are 14 Manus. So divide 1000 by 14, how much will you get? About 71. The 71 Divyayugas is the duration of one Manu. And each Manu has his descendants, he has a set of demigods, he has a set of everything. Even he has an incarnation of the Lord in the Manvantara, in his duration. And we are, Manu is actually our forefather. That's why we are mankind, Manu's offsprings, Manushya, Manava. So we are Manu's offspring. So, in this way, we are gradually coming to the ultimate point, Ishanukatha, the activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in His different incarnations. And then, finally, even beyond liberation, mukti, comes the understanding of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So why mukti is, why understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead is beyond mukti? It's like if you are in a prison house and if you want to meet the king. Can you meet the king being a prisoner? No. You have to become free first. You have to get out of your imprisonment. You have to become free citizen. And then only you can meet the king. So in order to meet the king or become the servant of Krishna, we have to, in that stage is beyond liberation. And we can look at it also the other way around. When you are serving the king, can you be a prisoner? When you are serving the king, you are automatically freed from the prison, imprisonment. So this is how this wonderful wisdom has been presented. But what is the ultimate consideration? Why the ultimate consideration is, according to that, understanding, the developing a relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And when we become situated in that relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then we are situated in our constitutional position. That's the ultimate goal of our existence. Our present condition is an imprisoned state, is a miserable state, a suffering condition. We are living entities, we are spirit souls, but we are identifying ourselves with the body. We are the children of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but we are thinking that we are so poor, we are beggars. We are actually, originally, we are the children of the King of Kings. Not a prince or princess, but we are the children of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the King of Kings. We are His children. But what is our condition now? We are just begging for our survival. We have become poverty stricken. We are just going here and there, just begging a little bit of this and that. Does a prince have to beg? Does a prince have to worry about anything? No. Now what to speak of the children of the Supreme King of Kings? That is our position. But because we have forgotten our Father, we are in this situation. We are miserable. We are suffering. Now if we develop our relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then immediately all our misery is over. We become situated in a perfect. In this respect, Prabhupada gave a very nice example when he was walking on the Juhu beach. Prabhupada used to go for a walk in the morning on Juhu beach. Then one day Prabhupada pointed out that there were some stray dogs. Right? Or by the beach you see stray dogs. Oh, kya bolta hai usko? Gali ka kutta. And there are some people there walking with their dogs. You see stray dogs and you can see pet dogs. Right? Now Prabhupada asked, what's the difference between this dog and that dog? One dog doesn't have a master and the other dogs have master. That's the difference. Those who have a master, they're very happy. So happy that the master is taking care of them. they're leading the master behind them. And the master is following the dog. And they look so healthy, they look so well groomed, they look so well fed, they look so good, handsome dogs. But look at the stray dogs. They're just for a little food, they're just running here and there. They look so dirty. So that is the difference between a devotee and a non-devotee. The non-devotees are like Gali Ka Kutta. And the devotees are the dogs of the master. And who is our master? The Supreme Personality of Godhead is our master. So that is the difference. And we have the option. We have the option whether to accept a master or whether not to accept a master. So that is the ultimate consideration of Srimad Bhagavatam. Will you accept a master or will you become whatever you are called? So if you accept a master, you'll never find a master like him. The Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the ultimate goal of life is to become a devotee of the Supreme Personality of God. Hare Krishna, Gaur Premanande, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki. Does anybody have any question?
I have four questions. The first is that 1 year after is equal to 1 day of academy. So that's the case, then it should be multiplied by 365. But here it is only 360.
Well, that's what the calculation is. Maybe demigod's year comprises of 360, 30 into 12.
And Brahma, another silly question. Brahma goes to sleep at night. Does he sometimes wake up in the night?
Brahma's sleep is not like your sleep or my sleep. Brahma's position is so exalted. This has been described in this chapter only. When Brahma actually goes to sleep, then what does he do? His sleep is something like he withdraws from the mundane affairs. And he gets into communication with the Garbhodakshay Vishnu. So sleeps are of two kinds. You know that? Two kinds of sleep are dreamless sleep and dreaming state of sleep. The dreaming state of sleep is not good, not sleep. Even in our sleep, when we are in a sleepless state, a dreamless state of sleep, which is known as Sushupti, at that time we also actually go very close to the Super Soul. But because we haven't developed our relationship with Him, that's why we can't communicate with Him. But that's not the case with Brahma. When Brahma goes to sleep, He actually goes close to the Super Soul, that is Garbhodakshay, His Super Soul, His Master. And He consults with Him what to do about the next millennium.
It is said that cow's soul is very pure. But actually a Brahmana is not only the mode of goodness but even more spiritual knowledge also. It is unlike the cow. So why is it that a cow's soul is so pure but a Brahmana's soul is not?
Yeah. You see, because the cow is an animal, the cow is in direct control under the direct control of material nature. Whereas the human beings have the prerogative of being independent or being submissive to the Lord. When a pure devotee is completely submissive to the Lord, then yes, his stool becomes even more pure than a cow's. So much so that like Rishabhdev, when he was past stool for miles together, the whole area would become fragrant. So that's the quality of his tool. Why? Because he's a pure devotee of the Lord.
And
Guru,
is that the concept of yoga in the material world or even the spiritual world?
No, in the spiritual world there is no consideration of yoga. Because their time doesn't move in the three aspects. It's eternally present. And not only yoga, it doesn't even move in consideration of time, day or night. It's all dependent there. Everything is dependent upon Krishna's desire. See, if in the middle of the day Krishna is tending the cows in the forest with his cowherd boys, and if Krishna wants to be with the gopis at that time, just like that, then the whole atmosphere will change. From midday it will become midnight. The full moon will appear in the sky. Krishna will play his flute and the gopis will come running. So that is the spiritual sky. There things are not moving according to the sequence of movement of sun. There the consideration of time is Krishna's will. Therefore Krishna is Sarat, completely independent. He is not dependent upon anything. Everything else is dependent upon his will. Yes, questions?
One comment and one question. Coming is from Premamandir, Mataji, Mumbai. Maharaj, it's such a wonderful arrangement to see you from Ujjain on internet. In Mumbai, I don't get even that much darshan.
Yes. I'm sorry, Premamandiri. I know how much you wanted to see me. But I just went to Bombay only for a day and I had quite a few meetings, and as a result of that I couldn't meet you. But yesterday I spoke to Vrindavan and he knows what my program is going to be on the 16th. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Question is from Nilambari Mataji. With making an endeavor to advance spiritually, is it appropriate to be professionally qualified also to deal with the outside world?
Yes and no. In some cases it is necessary, but in some other cases it may not be necessary. Say for example, once I asked Prabhupada if I could learn something. I wanted to learn something. Then Prabhupada's response was, why? And then when I explain, then Prabhupada explained to me that there is no need of learning anything new. And then Prabhupada told me that we have come to become a devotee. And to be a devotee means whatever we know, whatever you have learned, use that in Krishna's service. There is no need to learn something new to serve Krishna. We can just serve Krishna from whichever situation we are in. But if somebody has some qualification and that qualification can be utilized in a certain way, then yes, that qualification will be utilized. And if someone is young and if somebody is in college or university, yes, we encourage them to complete their studies so that they can effectively render service. Because devotional service can be rendered in every single sphere by every single person. So wherever you are situated, yes, you can render your service from that point. And another consideration is that devotional service requires many different types of talents. And if you have the talent, yes, use it in Krishna's service. Like for example, if you are a very good cook, use that talent in Krishna's service. Cook most delicious bhoga for Krishna and offer it to Krishna. Or if you have a talent of making money, make a lot of money for Krishna. If you have a talent like Arjun to fight, of course in Kali Yuga it's not needed. So you can use that like Arjun did. He used his skill for fighting in serving Krishna.
Next question from Krishna Rash Prabhu. After the resurrection of Christ, it is mentioned that he went back to India. What is the Vedic perspective of this?
Yeah. The thing is, there are some documentation, some books also came out, and there had been some findings also that Jesus' tomb was found in Kashmir. But the common sense understanding will be, you see, Jesus didn't die on the cross. Jesus resurrected. He was crucified, but he didn't die on the cross. Even Bible admits that some of the apostles actually saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to them. And they were afraid. They thought that this was the ghost that they were seeing. And Jesus even showed them, look at the mark of the nails on my palm. Jesus showed them, and then they recognized that it was Jesus. So Jesus didn't die on the cross. That is a big misconception that the Christians have. They think that Jesus died on the cross. But the real glory of Jesus is in his, or real glory of the Lord, God the Father, through Jesus, is Jesus' resurrection. I remember in South Africa, little boy, about 9, 10 years old boy, he came up with a question. It was in Cape Town. I was in Cape Town, and this boy asked me a question that if something happens to my father, to me, my father protects me. So if God is the father of Jesus, why God didn't protect Jesus? And so I explained to him, in the class actually I mentioned something about Jesus, and so he came up with this question, very intelligent boy. And so, and I explained that actually the glory of God through Jesus' crucifixion is not the crucifixion. If it ends with crucifixion, then the whole purpose of God's mission will be lost. The real glory of God is the resurrection of Jesus. After 3 days, he is resurrected. Actually, this is the time. Good Friday and the Easter. He was crucified on Friday, and he resurrected on Monday after 3 days. So Jesus' resurrection is actually... So if Jesus resurrected, then where did he go after that? So obviously he went to some place which was conducive for his spiritual activities. And so naturally he went to India. Or they came to India. Okay, yes, another question.
Guru Maharaj, can you say something about the duration of the golden age within the Kali Yuga and when it began and will end?
Very good, very good. The description is that it has been described that in Kali Yuga the golden age will begin from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance. And for 10,000 years it will be the Satya Yuga will be established. That means Dharma will become intact again in the middle of this Kali Yuga. And as far as my understanding goes, I'll admit that it's a little vague in my memory, but I think it begins with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will appear and then his movement will have a decline for about few hundred years. And then through Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Srila Prabhupada, the revival will begin, and due to Prabhupada the movement will spread all over the world, which we can see. And then Krishna consciousness will be established all over the world in every town and village according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's prediction. And then for 10,000 years, say maybe another 9,500 years, we'll see Satya Yuga. And then gradually there will be a decline after the Satya Yuga. And then it will culminate into the end of Kali Yuga. The situation will become very, very drastic. And then Kalki Avatar will come, annihilate the miscreants, and then again Satya Yuga will be reinstated. So the point is, this is the beginning of Kali Yuga. Only 5,000 years have gone by, the Kali Yuga. And now another 10,000 years of Satya Yuga will be established in the beginning of Kali Yuga. And then the decline will be there.
No, I have one question. What about the living entities in other Satya Yuga? Krishna is not appearing in that time. So, do they have any idea about Krishna or not?
What, other Kali Yuga? Krishna appears in every Yuga. But not as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. To give the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra as the Yuga Dharma. And giving Krishna consciousness. They come and give the knowledge about Sankirtan is the Yajna of the age of Kali, but the destination in those ages is not Vrindavan and Radha Krishna. The destination is Vaikuntha for them. Yes, you had a question? Yeah. Oh. Good.
Who are pertaining to the topic? In this verse, Treta is Vapar. So, the duration of Treta is always fixed that Treta will have this much years and Dwapar will have this much year. Or it will shift according to the, like in our age it is accordingly it will shift.
It will shift in that sequence. Huh? 4,800, 3,600, 2,400.
Like the Bhagavatam, in the Bhagavatam, since it is our age, so the verse is like this.
Within
Treta, then
Vapar.
So in other ages, will the
verse
change as
Tritam, Vapar
and Treta?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this Bhagavatam is for this age, which was compiled 5,000 years ago in this age. Right?
Maharaj, like you said, we have to reach till 10th canto. Then, what was the purpose for the other cantos after 10th canto?
Oh yeah, you can, but what I'm saying, when you gradually go, 10th canto is the summum bonum, the ultimate point. And then, like for example, When you see the person, where do you see the person? You may start seeing him from his feet, but who is the actual person? The face, isn't it? That is the main point of recognition of the individual. But then comes the forehead and the head. They have the importance, but the real importance is the face. So 10th canto is the face of the Supreme Personality of God.
We see that every time you say that the fight recommended in Kali Yuga, even if to establish dharma, but we see that at the time of acquiring Calcutta temple there was a big fight. How that can be justified?
By justified. Well, sometimes you see, for the sake of establishing law and order, you have to use force. But that doesn't become the only means for getting things done. And if you look at the history of Calcutta Temple, you will see for many, many years the efforts have been made to avoid the fight. Avoid the fight in the sense, you know, to have a peaceful settlement. But when it becomes impossible, then the power... But there was... Who told you that there was a fight?
No fight.
There was no fight there. Did anybody tell you that there was a fight?
At least it showed in the TV and all these
things. What?
That there was some fight between brahmacharis.
No. The police came, police did the thing. The police actually did the job. There was no fight. If force was used, then things would have been, the Calcutta temple could have been taken away from them long time ago. And another point in this respect, you see, devotees will not fight. Devotees will not resort to power. That is the point. But the state, the government, in order to establish law and order, yes, they have to implement force. You get it? Like the government, you know, when Krishna conscious government is established, then government will use force. They'll have the army, they'll have the police. And if somebody is doing something wrong, the police or the army will not say, Trinadopi Sunichi. The miscreants, you see, crime and punishment. The crime must be dealt with punishment. Law must be established. Otherwise there will be anarchy, there will be chaos.
You mentioned that devotees, the talent that they have should be used in Krishna's service. But is it necessary that one has to use that talent? Because, for example, Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur, he was very proficient in astrology. He could have used that in Krishna's service, but he gave that up.
You see, ultimate consideration of devotional service is what your spiritual master tells you to do, what your authority tells you to do. If the authority feels that in spite of your talent, you're needed in some area, then yes. Like, for example, yesterday Amal Bhakta came crying to me that he needs an artist. Shankar, he needed Shankar. But there was a need in Indore, and I had to send Shankar back there. And not only I sent Shankar, I sent Shankar with a new devotee who just joined from Calcutta, recently came, who is an artist. So he's crying for an artist, and here's an artist, but I didn't send him to him, because the need was more there, you know, and he is engaged in a service which he doesn't have any experience. But because we need it, we sent him. So, service is according to need. Like, say, somebody may be a very good cook, but if he also knows how to drive a car, then we say, well, go drive the car and take Ganga Narayan to Indore. Because that is the need of the moment.
You said that this Srimad Bhagavatam is relevant to this Chaturyuga. Will there be any?
Not only this Chaturyuga, this age.
Will there be any Srimad Bhagavatam in next Chaturyuga where there will be no Krishna? Then what will Srimad Bhagavatam?
Then Vasudeva will write it according to that Yuga. In that one, he won't write Bhagavatam with Krishna's pastimes. Bhagavatam will not be revealed because Krishna didn't reveal his pastimes in that next Chaturyuga. They will not have Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam is non-different from Krishna. So when Krishna comes, after that, the literary incarnation of Krishna reveals Krishna through Krishna's pastimes through Bhagavatam. Okay.
And who will appear in place of Krishna this time?
In place of which time? The Jugavatar will appear. The Jugavatar Krishna will appear. Not Nanda Nandan Krishna. Not the son of Nanda Maharaj who resides in Vrindavan and performs his pastimes with Srimati Radharani. Not that Krishna.
One more question I have. From Ramananda Prabhu, what is meant then by the time of the demigods? Is that if time dimension on various demigod planets are completely different?
What happened?
What is meant then by the time of the demigods? Is the time dimensions on various demigod planets are completely
different? No, there is demigod planet is only one. That's called Swarga Loka. Not that different demigods have different time measurement. The heavenly planet has the same time measurement and the demigods are in the heavenly planet. But there are other higher planetary systems like Mahaloka, Janaloka. But those planets are actually residence of the rishis, maharshis, the sages. Alright, Ramananda? Yes. She has a question.
Like if somebody asks us that small child, like he is poor and he is suffering, and we can say that he is suffering because of his past karma. So the question is like, why he is suffering even he doesn't know that he has done sins in the past? Means he is not aware still he is suffering. So how the God can be so unfair with him? Like then what answer should we give? Because even doubt comes in our mind also.
You see, when he committed the crime, he was aware of it. Right? But then, you see, he went to sleep for a long, long time. And he woke up in a new body. Right? So, he may have been unaware of his crime, but that doesn't mean makes him qualified to be absolved of that crime or punishment. Like say for example, somebody commits a crime and then he gets drunk and then he forgets about the crime. When the police catches him and he says, look, I don't remember what I did, will the police or the court consider that? No, they'll say, you committed that crime, so you have to suffer, you have to get the punishment. Now, in a larger sphere, that is the consideration. Like you may change your gross body, but you are still the same person, same soul, with the same subtle body. The subtle body didn't change. And the subtle body is carrying the impressions of those past karma. And by suffering, by being punished, your subtle body is actually getting purified. So that is the purpose of crime and punishment. Why the punishment is there? Because the crime causes the impurity. And by punishment, he becomes purified. Okay? Hare Krishna. Yes, you have a question.
As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that you should remember me all the time and don't forget me all the time, chant Krishna. So if I am doing any work, like I am studying, so I have to focus on that thing or...
Well, as much as you remember, you try to remember Krishna. As much as you can, you remember Krishna. And you will see the result of it. If you take a statistics, you will see our devotees, those who are studying, after they became devotees and remembering Krishna, the result is improving. So that is the benefit of remembering Krishna. It's not that while they are reading their books, they are not reading, but they are thinking of Krishna. It will be good if they can, but they are studying their books, and Krishna is giving them more advanced intelligence and a sharper memory, and that's how they are able to remember much better.
What can a student do? How he can spend his days or to serve Krishna in the best manner? What should he do?
Well, do whatever you are doing, consider that you are doing it for Krishna. And you see, try to see that you are doing it for Krishna. And that is how you become Krishna conscious, and that is how your performance will improve. Right? For example, Arjun is a warrior. So he was a fighter. So when he was fighting, we can see his performance is so much better than anybody else because he is doing it for Krishna. And Krishna is protecting him. He is doing it for Krishna and Krishna is giving him all the protection. You know how many times Arjun got saved in the battlefield of Kurukshetra when he was would have been dead? Many times. Why? Because Krishna was giving him the protection. So similarly, if you take shelter of Krishna, Krishna will give you protection, and on your part, you try to perform whatever you're doing for Krishna in the best possible way. Right? Hare Krishna. Okay, Swami. Last question.
Maharaj, all the subject matter of Srimad Bhagavatam leads to ashram or other purposes there.
When you have the center, then in relation to the center, everything has its purpose. Right? Like, what's the purpose of cooking food? What's the purpose of cooking food?
To serve to Krishna.
Okay, first to serve to Krishna. Very good. And then, when you get Krishna Prasad, then what is the purpose of Krishna Prasad?
To purify ourselves.
Very good. Very good. And in order to purify yourself, what do you do? You put it in your stomach? Right? And the whole body gets purified? If you are holding it in your hand, then the body may not get purified. Because prasad functions in a certain way. Right? So similarly, the objective is the center. And when you put it in the center, then the resultant activities are automatically performed. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Gaur Premanande.